lets you see. Why are you praying? But you need to say, you know what? I'll take that little bit. And I'm going to thank, okay, I pray now. I'm going to thank God for it. And I'm finna publish what God is going to do. Ahab, get ready. You need to go eat because, and look, don't let the rain stop you. Ahab, it ain't no rain. Oh, I prayed. And I know what I heard. I hear the sound. You got to hear some stuff in prayer. That's why you can't just pray and say, you know, I'm telling God what I want. You gotta hear something. Elijah prayed. He told God what was needed, yes. But he heard what God said, that there's going to be abundance. I don't care, Elijah, if you only see a small cloud, that cloud is going to bring enough. I don't care if it's just a little bit, it's going to bring enough rain that there's going to bear, the ground is going to bear its fruit. Come on and say amen. We need to know that you got to hear something in prayer. I can't get up till I hear you, God. I can't get up till I know you spoke to me. And even if it's just one word, rain, I've heard enough, and I'm gonna get up from there and I'm gonna believe the one thing that he told me. I'm not gonna stay here and be sad, depressed, down. I'm gonna get up, and guess what? Once he got up, he was able to outrun the chariot. He was able to run in front of the man of God the king, so to let people know that God comes first. It's God. The king didn't bring this rain, but the King of Kings brought this. Oh, come on and say amen. It's yet another miracle done by God. That's what you need to start putting in your vocabulary. You need to put that sentence in your vocabulary. It is yet another miracle performed by God. I got many things that God has done for me. And so when I'm waiting on God to do something, I'm going to say, God, I know you're going to do it. And when it happens, I'm going to let you know. I'm going to say, now it is not, is now yet another miracle performed by God. Oh, come on and praise his name in here. I'm going to have a life of prayer, because when I have a life of prayer, things happen. When I have a life of prayer, if you read that and you saw just what I saw, you see what James was saying, that in every situation, if you have a life of prayer, I'm not going to let my affliction stop me from praying. I'm not going to let me being happy stop me from praying. I'm not going to let a sick person stop me from praying, because sometimes we see people sick and we say, Lord, I don't know how to pray for them. I don't know what to say. Lord, look like they ought to get better. We see people sick. Things happen in our life to bring us down to a low point, but that cannot stop us from praying. Your children do stuff, and that should never stop you from praying. Your wife, your husband, whoever it is, people on your job do things that should not stop you from praying. You ought to have a life of prayer, and you ought to open up your ears, your spiritual ear. God is speaking. God is going to speak to some people this week. God is speaking if you open up your ears to hear what he's saying in your time of prayer. Now, I'm not just praying, Lord, have mercy on me, my four. Have mercy on the church. Bless the pastor. No, I'm listening. I'm worshiping. I'm creating an atmosphere for God to speak to me, for him to be comfortable with me. Amen. I'm creating an atmosphere for him to show up and show out to do what he wants to do in the place where I am. Amen. Your prayer should have praise and worship incorporated in it. It should be together. It should be something that you do all at once. My prayer is praise. My prayer is worship. My prayer is communing with God, talking to him, him talking back to me. Amen. Oh yeah, we know how to tell God, you know, and I'm not fascinated by these people who say they praying and they preaching when they pray or whatever. I'm not fascinated with that. Lord, he sure did pray, but he was talking to y'all. He stopped talking to God. I know this one guy, every time I hear him pray, thank you, Lord, that I was raised on cornbread and beans. Mama showed me how to love. Thank you, Lord. And then y'all need to get it right. God said.
We know your hearts have burned within by the message of Living Word Ministries. Living Word Ministries of Natchitoches, Louisiana. Pastor Altoria Holden Sr. Our church is located 1401 Welch Street, Natchitoches, Louisiana. Our mailing address is Post Office Box 968, Campy, Louisiana, 71411. Again, Post Office Box 968, Campy, Louisiana, 71411. Our service times are 9:45 a.m. Sunday morning worship, and Bible study on Thursday nights at 7:30 p.m. We would love to see you and hear from you. Our doors are open. Living Word Ministries radio broadcast can be heard every Monday, Wednesday, and Friday at 11:30 a.m. until 12 noon. Continuous blessings. Pastor Altoria Holden Sr. and Living Word Ministries, thank you for your support.
This is KAYT, Gina Alexandria, 88.1. The gospel is on your radio. Call a friend. Tell somebody. 88.1.
Welcome to the Movement of Christ Worldwide Ministers Broadcast, brought to you by the Greater King David Baptist Church, pastored by Dr. John E. Montgomery II, one church ministering in two locations, 222 Blood Road and 7305 Harry Drive, Baton Rouge, Louisiana. Thank you for your prayers and support of the ministry. Let us now join the broadcast already in progress.
Hope for all.
Oh, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Get your Bibles and stand on your feet and out of the word of the Lord. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, thank you afresh now for this wonderful opportunity to hear your word. We pray that the Holy Ghost will look inside the text and inside of each and every hearer's heart. Meet us right where we are with your word and minister to us there. And God, we'd be ever so careful to give you all praise, glory, and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. And the people of God said, amen. 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 On this Lord's Supper day, we would be remiss, of course, in this first Lord's Supper, not to talk about the sufferings of Christ, especially as we have partaken of this table. And Jesus said, as often as we eat and drink, we do show forth his death. And we look at what has happened to cause his death, again found in Isaiah chapter 53. Very familiar passage of scripture. And we want to read again beginning at verse 4. Isaiah 53 and 4 says, surely, I could stop right there. But surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Now listen at this. Verse 6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his holy word. You may be seated in God's presence. When we look at this word, my brothers and sisters, it is no new word, but certainly every time this word is ministered, it ought to minister a little deeper in our hearts, in our spirit, and in our mind. What's important is Isaiah is painting a picture for us to recognize the awesome affliction of Jesus Christ for whosoever will. How the payment and the penalty he paid was beyond any person paying for themselves. How in this descriptive measure of how Jesus Christ suffered for you and for me should make us ever so sensitive to the Lord's sacrifice on Calvary for the believer. It's amazing that when we hear this story, how many times it just goes in one ear and out the other ear. Doesn't seem to touch our emotions, doesn't seem to touch our affections, doesn't seem to touch our sorrow for what he stood in our place and did for us. But oh, my brothers and sisters, if you ever get the revelation of what Jesus did for you, oh, I tell you, it'll bring not only tears to your eyes, but it'll bring joy to your heart to know that he loved you enough in spite of you to do what only he could do. There's a story told, and I've shared it before, but I'd like to share it again because it's relevant. There was a man who had gone fishing, loved fishing greatly, and he had a little toy poodle in. He used to bring the toy poodle with him fishing, but this one particular day, the poodle was just overly active. And so every time the man would catch a fish and start to rear him in, that poodle would jump up and down and jump up and down and run across him. And as he began to pull the fish up out the water, somehow the poodle would do something to make him lose the fish. And he told the poodle, sit down, don't do that. And 5, 10, 15 minutes later, he got another bite. He told the poodle, sit down. And he started rearing in that fish, and it was a bigger one than the one before. And he was excited, and that poodle just waited until he got that fish out the water and just jumped in his lap and started licking him on the fish. He said, sit down, get out of the way. Made him lose that second fish. About a half hour later, the barber stopped him, went down again. And he looked at the dog, said, I said, don't move. And that time he pulled up the biggest fish he had ever caught in his life. He was so excited. He had fought with that fish seemingly 30 minutes before he was able to pull him out of the water. And finally, when he got that fish up to the boat and was about to jump, he pulled him in the boat. That dog jumped up, licked him in the face, started screaming, and he lost the fish and the rod and reel. He grabbed the dog, went in his toolbox, got his big knife out, took the paw, put it on the end of the boat, boom, chopped it off. Then he grabbed the other paw, put it on the end of the boat, and he chopped it off, and the dog was screaming and howling. He grabbed him, turned him around to the back, put his other paw there, chopped it off, and then took the other one, the last one, and said, I told you, don't bother me like that, and he chopped that off. And then he looked the dog in the eye and threw him overboard. Look out and you see in the crowd how you could see the sorrow for this little dog. And as I talk about Jesus, who they nailed nails in his hand and pierced him in the side and put a thorny crown on his head, pressed it down, and the blood started running down. I see many of you have more pity for a dog than you do for a Savior who died for you. My brothers and sisters, so many times we miss because we've heard the story so often that we have been given an opportunity to live afresh what Jesus has done for us so that it never gets old. Because every day that we live, it is by his grace. It is by what he has done. And even in our sickness and sorrows and pains, it is because of what he did at Calvary. By his stripes, we are here. There should not be a day that we don't think about what Jesus did for us or does for us in order to bring joy to our hearts. And so when we look at this word and see again that the word says in verse 4, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. If Jesus has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, the question remains, why are we still dealing with him? Are you trying to say that his ability to bear your griefs and take away your sorrows was not enough? Do you think that he needed your help to do that as it related to what he and only he could do? And so there are some things that I want us to see right quickly as we move on. Verse 4 deals with the reality of Christ's suffering. Verse 4 deals with the reality of Christ's suffering. But lest I get caught up and don't make it through the sixth verse, I want you to know verse 5 deals with the reason for his sufferings. And then verse 6 deals with the results of his sufferings. But let's go back, if you don't mind, to the reality of Christ's suffering. First of all, the reality of his sufferings was because that was the bearing of the burden of our sin. The bearing of the burden of our sin. Look again, it says, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He bore the burden of our sins, and because of that, all that he did had to be done as it related to suffering. Why? Because that was a great payment for the penalty of man's sin. If it had just been for Adam, that might have been one thing. But his suffering was for the entire mankind, human race. And that included every man, woman, girl, and boy who ever lived on this earth and accepted him or shall accept him as Savior. He suffered so greatly as to bear the burden of our sins. Listen, and sins, plural for us, but sin as in the nature of mankind. And so that's why it's important to realize that maybe some of you may not have sinned as great as some others of you. But here's what I love about this word. That let's say if in a lifetime you only sinned 1,000 times, and the person on the side of you sinned 1,000,000 times, and the person behind you sinned 10 million times. Just because you sinned 1,000 and the person sinned 10 million, listen to this, it does not make a difference to the Lord because he paid it all. And that's why we don't have a right to point the finger at nobody else when we've come to Jesus Christ, repented of our sins, and though our sins be as scarlet, this Jesus was able to make them white as snow. Which means when he paid the penalty and you've got the receipt paid in full, the devil no longer has a right to taunt you about the bill that's been paid. And even because he's dirty and low down and evil, and even if he brings it up, all you've got to do is show him your receipt. I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. By his blood I have been redeemed. And there ain't nothing Satan can do about that. And every time he tries to take you back down memory lane, you can say, yeah, I remember that, but that was the old man. This is the new man. And I've got new management on the inside. Well, not only, listen, to the bearing of sins, but also for the blame of our sins. He was blamed for our sins. Now, it's one thing to carry the burden of the sin. That means you pick up the tab for somebody else. But when you talk about the blame of our sins, that literally means that it makes him guilty for what we've done. In other words, hanging on the cross, he who knew no sin was blamed as if he had committed every one of the sins that you and I have committed. Now, you know, my brothers and sisters, sometimes when you look at life at this, you know, you don't mind paying for somebody else's faults or mistakes if that's what you choose to do. But it raises itself to another level when you're blamed for something you didn't do, charged for a crime you didn't commit. It's all right to stand in somebody's place and say, listen, I'll take that punishment. I'll pay that penalty. I'll do that time. And everyone knows that you were the innocent one and you're standing in the place of the guilty. But it's a whole nother level when you are blamed for, talked about, ridiculed, put down on, lied on about something you had nothing to do with. And so He was afflicted not only in the flesh, but in the spirit and even in the natural. And so his suffering was inclusive of bearing our sin and then being blamed for our sins. But let's move on to the next point, because verse 5 tells us the reason for his suffering. Our sin first is viewed as, one, an indebtedness that must be properly paid. For the word says, look at verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. Listen at this. The idea of that being wounded for our transgressions is a trespass offering. In the Old Testament, where restitution was essential, when you trespass, you had to give a trespass offering because restitution had to be made for that trespassing. And so he was wounded for our transgressions. So that means, listen, every part of the law that was necessary for the redemption of man, Jesus had to walk through each and every individual part to fulfill it and satisfy it, to make God happy with the payment that he would make for you and for me. And so look, next part goes on, because it doesn't stop there, but it says, an iniquity that must be properly punished. He was bruised, and that means crushed, for our iniquities. Now look at these words that symbolize the sufferings of Jesus. Again, he was wounded. That ought to be bad enough. But then he was bruised or crushed. Listen, for our iniquities, our vainness, our foolishness, our nothingness. He was crushed for that. Now look again, because the third part tells us something else that's important. Because when we talk about the reason for his suffering, it says an injury that must be properly prescribed tells us this. With his stripes, we are healed. And no wonder the songwriter says, none else can heal all our souls' diseases. And Jesus, his blood, is the only thing that could heal us, could cure us, that can be for us what's necessary for both the body and the spirit. Now again, these sufferings that were done thousands of years ago is relevant for the believer today. That's why you must understand why he was wounded, why he was bruised, why the chastisement of our peace was placed upon him. Because all of this that he did, preparing for your coming, preparing for your salvation, preparing for your deliverance, is why we celebrate him today. I want you to see something else, because as I bring this to a close, verse 6 gives us the results of his suffering. Now, if the fourth verse talks about the reality of his suffering, and the fifth verse talks about the reason for his suffering, then verse 6 tells us the results of his suffering. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone, say he's talking about me, to his own way. And the Lord had laid on him, here is the result right here, the iniquity of us all. Now, my brother, my sister, every one of us were on, all of us were on collision courses with death and hell. Every one of us was going our own way, meaning following our own natural and fleshly desires and affections and temptations. Every one of us had in our own minds the way we thought life would be, should be, could be, living in the natural. And so therefore, when he says every one of us going our own way, it meant the way we thought was right to live life, until we heard the word, until we heard Jesus say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man, he says, cometh to the Father but by me. And so as Jesus sees all of us scattered as sheep, going his and her own way, God sent him to shepherd our souls, to gather us together and lead us in the right path, in the right place, and position us so that he could give to us what God truly intended for us to have. And listen at this, because again, the end of that verse says this. It says, again, he laid, the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all. God made him responsible for finding you. God made him responsible for guiding you. God made him responsible for guarding you. That's why he says, anyone that's in his hand, the devil cannot pluck out. And so it's important to know that the Lord laid upon him the iniquity of us all. You know, if you've ever been the bigger brother or sister and mama left you in charge. Now, along with the privilege of being the older or the eldest or the one in charge came the responsibility of making sure that the parents' orders were completed. And listen at this, if you were the older brother or sister and the younger brother or sister got out of line, then it was your responsibility to put them back in line, to remind them of what mama said, daddy said before they left. But if mama, daddy came home and you shook your responsibility and you let them do what they should not have done and used no corrective actions, not only did mama or daddy take care of them, but guess who else they took care of? Yeah, you got some of that too, because listen, laid on you was the responsibility of doing the right thing. And so Jesus Christ came down and he was given the responsibility of bringing us in a right place with God. And so every now and then when you think of the awesome responsibility of Jesus, matter of fact, just think of the problems he's had getting you right. Now I know what you think about the person on the side of you and in front of you and behind you, but just think about how many times you went off the path and he had to corral you and bring you back. How many times you wanted to do your own thing and he let you start, but then he, by the conviction of the Holy Ghost, convicted you. How many times you said, I ain't, and his word was in you as a burning fire that, listen, caused you to become stirred and you could not stay and you got back right with God. All of this is a part of the responsibility for keeping you and sealing you against that day that the enemy has brought against you. In the day of redemption of your total man, God has sealed you through Christ and the Spirit of God. And so it's important to see and to understand that it pleased God to bruise him. It pleased God to sacrifice him. You know, when I read that, and for the longest I couldn't understand how it pleased God to let his only begotten son go through all that he went through for someone who was not worthy. But my brothers and sisters, as I kept on reading, as I kept on living, as I kept on experiencing his grace, as I kept on searching the scriptures, and as the Holy Ghost continued to make it clear, it pleased God because Jesus was the only one who could take it. Jesus was the only one who could make it. Jesus was the only one who was qualified and could quantify paying the penalty for our sins. And so it pleased him, listen at this, that he had just one. Y'all not hearing me here. Because he searched heaven and beneath heaven and on earth and everywhere, and there was none other who was worthy. And then it pleased him when the best that heaven had to offer volunteered for the job. And he